It's the third Sunday of this series called Covered. Everybody shout, Covered.
Covered.
Yeah. Covered is that idea that we can't cover ourselves. And last week we were in Genesis 37, 39, 41, in that final ending chapters of the book of Genesis. And we'll pick up there today in Genesis 50, if you want to be turning there or getting your mobile device ready. We talked last week, we said this, there are five coverings that I see in the life of Joseph. That's who we talked about, five coverings, and we talked about four of them. And last week we talked about the covering of favor, first of all, and that's one we all like and want, right? The covering of favor. Anybody like favor? Right? Anybody want to be somebody's favorite? Right? And so favor, and then the covering of integrity, that God covers us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ when we're in him, and it brings this integrity into our life that we would not have otherwise. And then the covering of fidelity, covering of faithfulness, that God is so faithful to us. Aren't you glad for his faithfulness? That God is faithful. He never leave or forsake us, go with us all the way to the end. And that because of his faithfulness, then we need to reciprocate that and be faithful in return under that covering of faithfulness. And then lastly, in the life of Joseph, we see the covering of divine destiny, that where Joseph arrives and looks at his life, it's an incredible place. And I encourage you, if you haven't read the life of Joseph, Genesis 37 through 50, powerful story. When I read it, I almost hear this just underlying soundtrack behind it, this like suspense, because it's just so powerful what God does in Joseph's life. And if it was a movie, it'd be one that we could watch over and over and over again, because it's just that good. Anybody have those movies you like to? Well, I mean, I've watched It's a Wonderful Life almost every year of my life, it seems like, since I was a kid. Anybody ever watch that movie? You know, I know what's going to happen. I even know the lines. I can almost do his voice. You know, I've heard it so much, you know. But it's still that kind of movie that, I just like to watch that. And Joseph is that kind of a story, of a narrative, that when you read about his life, it's just incredible where he ends up. And spoiler alert, Genesis 50 and verse 20, he looks out at his brothers who betrayed him and would have killed him. He looks out at them and says, "What you meant to me is evil, God meant it unto good." So that many people, this is my paraphrase, so many people's lives could be spared, that they could be saved. And wow, wasn't that the truth when you see the life of Joseph? And so we talked about those four, and today is the fifth covering, number five. So you could jot down in your notes if you want, number five, if you're taking notes, in Genesis 50, verse 24, we'll pick it up. Joseph is there with his brothers, and he says to his brothers, "I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." Isn't that a strange thing? In your dying bed, and what you tell people is, "I want you to carry my bones up. I'm dying. I want you to take my bones and carry them into this new place." And then he says this, verse 26. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Kind of a sobering, somber note to start this Sunday from, but I think it's important that we understand where we're at. Joseph believes so much in the promise of God. He's witnessed it in his life. I told you the four coverings last week and reviewed them this morning. He's witnessed the hand of God at work in his life, and he has so much faith and confidence in who God is that he knows that the promise that God has made is going to come to pass, and he wants them to take his bones back to that place with them where the patriarchs are, where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are placed. He wants to be placed alongside them because he believes that God is going to honor what he said. And there's a credible statement of faith right there. In fact, Moses will do exactly that. In Exodus 13, verse 19, says Moses took the bones of Joseph, and he took them with them there, and because of the promise that and the vow that they had made to do so. And then the writer in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, says this, that by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. He knew they were going to leave one day. There was no way they were leaving right then. Didn't look like it at all. But one day they're going to leave because God said it. And he gave instructions about his bones being carried there. That Joseph demonstrates this faith in what's going on. And you may be saying, Pastor Tony, where's the covering? Last verse, verse 26 of Genesis 50, says they placed him in a coffin in Egypt. He's had a coat of many colors. He's had a servant's covering in Potiphar's house. He's had prison clothes in the jailhouse. And he's had a royal robe in Pharaoh's court. And now he'll be placed with a covering of a coffin. The word coffin here is strange because in the Bible, there's a few versions that will have one or two other times the word coffin's used. For most of your versions of the Bible you're looking at, this is the only place in the entire Bible that the word coffin is used. And coffin in reference here is the idea of something, much the way we would view it, something you have to die to get in, right? Nobody wants to be in a coffin while you're living. That for you to go in a coffin, you got to die first. And Joseph, for this covering, he's going to have to die before he can be put into it. And but here's the deal. Egyptians had this belief, and so do we as well, that coffin was not the final place. Egyptians believed, and when it says a coffin in Egypt, they would have stood the coffin up. And many of you maybe have been to a place where you've seen a display or an exhibit based on ancient things that they did. The coffin would be placed upright, and he's placed in it. And the idea that they were going to go on a journey somewhere, they had all these things they would put in the tomb and all the things that went along with that. And there's a lot of historical context, extra biblical context about what happened to Joseph, and some of it's probably true, some of it not, and we don't know, and I'm not going to talk about all of it today, but here's the deal. Here's the deal about Joseph. Joseph had to die to be placed in that, but the way they viewed this was more like I don't know if we still use this word, but like a hope chest. Anybody know what that is? Yeah. I mean, years ago, I don't know if they still do it or not. Say yes if they still do it. A little bit. But you know, it's this chest, and ladies, young ladies, they'd place stuff in there, and the idea was that they're putting stuff in there hoping for their future. It's something I'm putting, I hope it, you know, and I think maybe this is the way I'm thinking it was. I didn't research this enough to tell you, but here's the way I think it was. Like, she's putting things in there for a hope for one day meeting, you know, Prince Charming and having a life together and what that, and children and all those things. And the idea was there's a hope for the future. And this word coffin, that's what it's related to, the idea that it's a hope chest, that there's something beyond here. And for Joseph, it was the idea there's something beyond. You're going to carry my bones. Put me in the coffin today. But when you leave here, you're taking my bones because I got faith in what God said. And here's what we know, though. Joseph had to die for this covering. And there's a covering for you, a covering in Christ. Romans chapter 13, verse 14 says this, put on Jesus, that there's a covering in Christ, but there's something in you that has to die for that covering to be placed on you. You must forsake your will in order to be shaped into the clear picture of Jesus that God desires for you. Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Before he will experience death on Calvary, before he will be laid in a borrowed tomb, he'll first say, I'm forsaking my will for your will. In fact, the whole picture of the borrowed tomb is a picture of a hope chest. That Jesus is not going away permanently, but we're believing for resurrection. There's hope for something beyond this. And for every one of us, there's a hope that when we die, I'm not talking about physical death, but when we die to this world, that there's a covering that Jesus brings that is hopeful. Jesus said in John 12 and 24, truly, truly, I say to you, that unless a kernel of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it's going to bear much fruit. That before there's any hope of fruit being produced in my life, there's some things in my life that have to die to this world. In Romans chapter 6, we're going to have baptisms here in a little bit. We're excited about that. Romans chapter 6, will convey this message I'm talking about. Verse 1, Paul says, what shall we say then? Question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, verse number 2. In fact, in the KJV it says, God forbid. No. The most aggressive negative in the Greek that can be used is used right here. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? That's a highlight place there. That's an underlying place. That's a place to, that verse right there, verse number 2. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know, verse 3, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We go through this death, but it's not an end. The hope is newness of life, resurrection. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. That there's hope for new life. Fall's coming, tree in my front yard, the leaves have started changing already. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's pretty, they're going to be nice colors. And for a while, it's almost like fall kind of teases you, like, look how beautiful death is. And then it's about January, and you go outside, and the sky's all gray, and the trees don't have any leaves. And it's just ugly. I love Indiana. I'm a Hoosier through and through. But I'm telling you, Indiana in January and February, it's not good. Because death isn't beautiful. But life is. And when spring comes and new life comes, wow, don't you get energized? When you open the windows and all of a sudden, you know, the soul's kind of melted away in that ookie, gooky, nasty snow that's turned nasty is gone. And things start to come out and new life comes. We love that. And we love that because death is over. And because out of the death of fall and winter comes new life. And for us as believers, we die to sin. We die to this world, but there's new life in Jesus. And it's putting on Jesus. I love the illustration that God gives us in Genesis chapter 27 when Esau and Jacob, two brothers, Esau being the older, there's this contention about who's going to have the birthright and who's going to have the blessing, and Jacob wants it so bad. I mean, even upon their birth, there was a struggle getting out of the womb because Jacob wanted the blessing. And so here they are, Isaac, their father, his eyes are growing dim, and he can't see like he used to, and he's old and he's aged. And so Rebecca, his mother says to Jacob, hey, I heard your dad talking to Esau. He's going hunting to get a meal. I want you to go grab a couple kids, a couple goats. We're going to fix them. We're going to feed them to him. You're going to go in. You're going to pretend to be your brother, and you're going to get the blessing. Now, there's something warped about Rebecca right there. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so Jacob doesn't know how it's going to work, but he complies. And she says, okay, I'm going to get some of Esau's clothes and put on you. So they smell like Esau. Put them on. And then she says, we're going to take the hide from the goats, and they put him on his arms and on the back of his neck because Esau was a hairy man. In fact, from this word, it looks like he's a very, very, very hairy man. That goat hair would seem like his hair, right? And so they send him in there with the food, and Isaac says, you don't sound like Esau, but you smell like Esau. You feel like Esau, and he blesses him. It's a big deal in that culture, in that patriarchal culture, who got the blessing, and he blesses Jacob. Esau comes in all upset, and the blessing that Esau can get out now is nowhere near what Jacob's got the blessing. And when I read that, what I see is, I see Jacob putting on Esau for his father. In fact, his father looks at Jacob, and even though Jacob has been deceptive and kind of a bad, really bad dude, when Isaac looks at Jacob, he sees Esau. Now, for you and I, here's what happens. We have a past. We have stuff that we've done, that we've participated in, that we've been a part of, that we've caused in our life, that we would say we'd rather no one know, or we'd rather hide that, or we'd rather shove that someplace where it's never to be remembered. And we don't even like to bring that up or rehash it in our mind because of what's been in our past, the things that we've done, or the sin that's happened in our life. But what God does is when we come to Him, we die to self and we put on Jesus. And what the Father sees is not our character and our flaws, but He sees that of our older brother Jesus, whose righteousness is pure and who's holy. And so when we go to the Father, it's not about who we are, it's about who Jesus is. When we put on Christ, that's who the Father sees, His righteousness. Because if I, Tony Smith, took my righteousness to God, my righteousness is like filthy rags. It's a stench in his nostrils. He couldn't take my righteousness because it's not real. But Jesus, He never sinned. No guile was found in His mouth. Jesus, the perfect man, His righteousness is pure and holy. And that's what God sees, that of the older brother. When we put on Jesus, that's who the Father sees. Aren't you glad for that? When I was a kid, we'd sing this song, said, I'm all wrapped up, tied up, tangled all up in Jesus. We hung around with folks that did gospel in the African American community, and so we'd come out singing, I'm all wrapped up, tied up, tangled all up in Jesus. You start singing that, and it kind of gets in your spirit, and you realize, you know what? It's not about being tangled up in this world. Let go of that. It's not about putting on earthly things or what this earth, it's about Jesus. And I'm telling you this morning that there is a place where you can get in God, where God does incredible things in your life, and things that you would have thought were unapproachable or that you couldn't reach or that you could never do suddenly become a part of who you are. But there is a process. And so write down, you know, it's a process, the process, the process. What does it look? We're going to go to Colossians chapter 3. Paul outlines here and in other places as well this process of what it looks like to put on Jesus. In fact, in Colossians 3, verse 1, it says this, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Paul's saying this, don't become so earthly minded that your life is not in line with what God's design is. Set your things on eternal things. Set your mind on kingdom things. It's not that all earthly things are bad, but what we can do is we can become so fixated on these earthly things that we never have any kind of conscience about what God is doing through His kingdom. Wouldn't it be cool if you got so focused on eternity that you did that at the level that you're focused on earthly things? I dare say one of the problems with the American church is we get so fixated on natural, normal, American, earthly things, and we never think about heavenly things, and we never think about eternity and God's kingdom. And so what Paul's saying is, fix your mind on things above. Verse 3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. There's another underlining, highlighting verse right there. Hidden with Christ in God. It's like He takes us and removes us out of the danger zone and puts us within Him so that there's this protection. I love it. The psalmist, when he talks about this idea that there's a secret place that we can be in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And remember, Paul's writing to this Colossians. This is kind of a backwoods town. It's not the huge metropolis. It's people that, how will they ever have any glory? They're going to have glory when they return, Jesus appearing. And so then he says this, therefore, put to death. Everybody say, put to death. That's some encouraging language. You tell people, put to death, right? KJV says mortify. Another word could be used here is kill. Exterminate. Your members which are on earth, says this, and then it gives us what that means. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Paul starts naming things. In fact, he says this. He says, put these to death. N.T. Wright says, talking about the importance that Paul's placing on this, he says this, it is far easier to drift into a sin which one does not know by name than consciously to choose one whose very title should be repugnant for the Christian. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright saying this, that there's some things that should just be repugnant to Christian. Just check this out. Jesus would not be doing these things. We're called to put on Jesus, to be in his image. And so what he's saying is, these things, you got to put them to death. Don't just like take them off. And you know how it is when you have, you ever get your clothes so dirty that you just got to throw them away? Maybe you're working on some project or something. My brother Bill, he's younger than me, a few years younger than me, and a little taller than me. And one year he had a summer job working on this place, and he's out cutting weeds for the people at this business. And he stepped on a thing, and he didn't know, and he just went down. And it was a septic tank. The lid had become corroded or whatever, and he just went through it. And luckily, he caught himself by his arms. I don't know how deep those things are, and it was an old place. And so he gets up out of it, and you can imagine, I don't have to go into detail to describe it, right? You can imagine what his legs looked like, smelled like, and so for him, he didn't just say, hey, anybody got a pair of overalls so I can put them on, just finish the job here? He had to get those off because they're filthy dirt. They're soiled. They're beyond, let's try to repair this and clean them up and make them better. Let's wipe them off. It's beyond that. They maybe could have even been toxic to him, right? And here's what Paul's saying. There's some stuff you got to get it so far from you because it's toxic to you. It's not like God's up there writing a list. Okay, I think I'm going to make them not do that just to make them miserable. That's not who God is. God's saying there's some stuff that you get involved in it, it's going to hurt you so bad. I'm trying to protect you. Don't get involved in these things. And that's what he's saying here. Here's a list. And I said last week, fall in love with Jesus, because when you fall in love with him, if you love him right, you keep his commandments, when you get that love relationship right with Jesus, these kind of things become easy for you to put to death. It's like those things don't matter anymore in your life. And you can move on without them. And then he spent some time on covetousness, and he says this, it's idolatry. It's that idea that, man, if we get things before God, if we get greedy, stuff becomes more important than God. And I've seen people have a lot of money and have greed, and I've seen people have hardly any money and be greedy. It's not the amount of money you have, it's what's in your heart. And what am I focusing on? And stuff, desiring more stuff, making that the desire of your life, that I want more stuff and I want this thing and I want that. And what Paul's saying is, just kill that. Put it to death. And then he says this in verse 8. He says, but now you yourselves are to put off these things. Put off. Everybody say put off. Put off these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Some of your Bibles will say dirty talk. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. You know, it's this idea that you don't put good, clean clothes on over dirty clothes, right? Don't have to see a show of hands. Any mother ever told your son, your little junior age boy, when he goes on a trip, overnight trip, make sure you change your underwear, because you don't want him to continue to put clean clothes over dirty clothes, right? Because it doesn't make sense. Why would you do that? And Paul's saying, hey, there's some things before you can put on what you need to put on, you got to put off some stuff. And he gives us those things. And some scholars say that people have made these little sins. And there's no big and little sins in the kingdom, in our relationship with God. These are things, though, that we cover over sometimes and we don't spend time focusing on. We make excuses and we justify them. In fact, when you look at this list here, all the sins mentioned here, things we put off, can all be done with your mouth, right? It's the idea of anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, lying. And you can lie without saying words. You can lie with silence. You can lie with the distortion of your life and those kind of things. But with your mouth. And it's no coincidence that James in his letter says this. He says that with your mouth, right, you're able to bless or curse, but you shouldn't let, like a fountain that can't produce sweet and bitter water, both, it's either one or the other, that we should have blessing coming out of our mouth, not cursing, that lying, blasphemy. There should be some stuff that you just don't say. Should be some conversations that you stop. There should be some approaches to things that you just have. You're not going to go there and say those things. Sometimes the little jokes that get told that you don't need to repeat them. Sometimes you don't even need to listen to them, by the way. I remember junior high, South Wayne Junior High, walking down D Hall. I think it was D Hall. I picked up a few little words that guys were saying around me, and words that I'd never said at home, words that I didn't think was right to say. And I'd catch myself. I don't know if I was trying to fit in or be cool or whatever. I don't know what it was. And one day I was walking down the hallway after saying something stupid, and the Holy Spirit just convicted me so strongly. I thought I was going to die right there. I didn't know. It sounds funny now. I can laugh about it. That moment, I felt almost sick to my stomach. It wasn't guilt. It wasn't shame. It was pure Holy Spirit conviction of something I said that I should never have said. And I just determined that day, I'm not going to talk that way. I'm not going to talk that way. I don't have to. And I know we have different levels of words that we say and stuff we don't say. I'm not putting some kind of disclaimer. But I do know this. There ought to be some stuff that we just said, that's not going to be, that didn't represent Jesus. I don't think Jesus would come up blankety, blankety, blank, right? It's not who Jesus is. And so if I'm going to be his representation, if I'm representing, if I'm an image of Jesus on this earth, then those things should be changing. And I encourage you this week, dig into this chapter. I'm not going to get into everything that we could talk about here and all the explanations, but just giving you this, that there's some things that we got to put off. And then here's the beautiful part. There's some stuff to put on. God doesn't leave you naked. There's some stuff to put on. In fact, in verse 10, it says this, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Verse number 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Let me stop there for just a moment. The idea, we put on this thing. I think about sometimes in our world, the way we treat difference. And sometimes it creeps into the church. The way we treat differences. Check this out. We are all different. Somebody say, that's good. And here's the thing. We recognize differences. Sometimes people say, well, I don't see that, or I don't see this about people. I'm like, yeah, you do. Remember it said, don't lie. You got to put off lying. So we see differences. Everybody in here knows I'm a bald man. It's not hard to figure out. Don't make fun of me, though. I'm playing. We all understand difference. And, you know, before the first service, we pray, a bunch of us before those that are serving, we pray before the service starts in the first service, and we're back there in a room. And I walked in, it was so bright, and I said, this feels like one of those tanning places. Like, we're going to get tanned before we go out of here. And somebody said to me, well, you know, at Easter, I'd make a good lily because they were so white. And isn't it cool at Elevation Church when you look around? And you can do it right now if you want. If you look around, there's people of all kinds of different shades of color. Somebody say yes. Yes. I'm so thankful for that. I'm glad this world, everybody doesn't look just like me. It'd be an ugly world. Wouldn't be so good if they all look like you either, but I'm just saying. Here's the cool thing about the kingdom. When we come into Jesus, here's what we put on. We put on this thing that we are all his, that we're all in him, and he's in all. Isn't that beautiful? There's not going to be like we're up in heaven and we're like, yeah, you know, I was Irish or I was Italian or I was from this place in the world or I'm darker than you. I don't know what. Maybe we're going to be green and purple there. I don't know what we're going to look like there. But here's what I want you to know. It's not this separation and distinction because we're different. It should unify us in the body of Christ. We should celebrate that we are different. Because we're different, we're going to have the ability to reach different kinds of people. And it all make us conscious of how we look to one another and how we treat one another. I got friends that are Hispanic and African-American, and I've said to them before, I say, hey, I just want to make sure if I ever say anything and it sounds offensive, just tell me, because I would never mean to, but I also know that sometimes I'm not in your shoes and I don't know what something sounds like. Anybody got me? That makes sense? It's the idea that, man, I want to walk together with you in this, and my heart is never there because Jesus redeemed me. And I think that's got to be our attitude, and not like off-the-cuff remarks where we don't care and we're careless about stuff. That's the world. We're in Jesus together. And we ought to celebrate that. In fact, one of the things that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, adds here, he says, slave and free. One of the things the early church, I think it gets lost sometimes in our modern world, the early church, they were known for the idea that they loved one another wherever they were at. And there's several stories like this, but one of them was in 202 AD when it was a slave girl was going to be martyred, and someone who was a free person, another lady, went out and she took her by the hand and she went to death with her, another believer, just because she didn't want her to die alone and because she didn't see herself as anywhere above her. Isn't that powerful? The other thing he says here, when he talks about putting on, he says, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, verse 13, bearing one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Put on love, which is perfect harmony. Put on love. In fact, the most beautiful and the outer garment is that of love. But he says this, put on several things here. And again, I can't get to all of them, but one of them is this idea of forgiveness. Forgiveness. We don't get forgiveness right in our world. Sometimes we don't get it right in the church. Forgiveness is not, the idea that, well, I'll forgive you, but... I'll forgive you. I won't forget. Because he says, we're to forgive like Jesus forgave us. Here's Jesus' forgiveness. Arms outstretched on the cross. Looks down at the people that have done this stuff to him. They've got his garments in their hands. He says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. While they're doing the harm and the abuse to him, he says, Father, forgive them. Not after it's over and you had time to mull it over and think about it. And now you're going to forgive. Or one day when you get to feeling convicted on a Sunday morning over a message about forgiveness. But while they're doing it to him, his attitude is forgiveness. In fact, the Bible says this, that God sent his love to us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even while we were taking his name in vain and we were ignoring him and we were treating him as if he didn't matter, trampling over the blood that he had shed, he forgave. He forgave. Because God forgives not like we do. You know, when you think about it, can you ever imagine the time when you've blown it, right? We've all blown it, right? If you've not blown it, let us know. Raise your hand. We'll stop the service for a moment. We'll celebrate you, and then we'll wait for you to be translated into heaven, because that's where you're probably headed if you haven't ever blown it. We've all blown it sometime in our life. Maybe multiple times. I mean, they sing the song, he's a God of a second chance. I said, we got to change that, because if it's only a second chance, a whole lot of us wouldn't be making it, right? He's a God of another chance. And you've blown it, and you go before God, and you're there, and you're like, God, I'm so sorry. I messed up. I did wrong. And we say, God, forgive me. And God's not like, well, you do a few things right, and come back to me, maybe, you know. I'm not ready to forgive you right now because what you did. I'll forgive you, but I'm not going to forget it. God doesn't do that. That's how we forgive. And what God's calling us to do is forgive. He's calling us to put on forgiveness the way he forgives. God, I love about this about God. God's forgiveness works like this, that he holds off his anger for a long time with us. He's long-suffering with us. How many know that? The thing God does with forgiveness, he makes the first move. He doesn't wait for us to, okay, one day they'll figure out what they're doing. He's already provided that for us. God even forgives us of sin when he knows we might sin again. And we might even do the same thing that we did this time again. If we forgive someone, we want to make sure they're never going to ever do that again. And God says, forgive. Even if someone would wrong us again, forgive them. God's forgiveness works in a way that he doesn't like hold some probationary period over us that we got to do this and this. And finally, one day we prove ourselves and get it all right, then maybe we'll get forgiveness. C.H. Spurgeon said this. I love this. Suppose that someone had grievously offended any one of you and that he asked your forgiveness. Do you not think that you would probably say to him, well, yes, I forgive you, but I cannot forget it. Ah, dear friends, that is a sort of forgiveness with one leg chopped off. He says this, it's lame forgiveness and it's not worth much. Real forgiveness is when we forgive. And God says, put that on. Put that on. And put on love, this outer garment that when the world looks at you and when others see you, they see the love of God and that you're enshrouded in it. And to have these things, the Bible says this, that you got to put to death some stuff and you got to put off some stuff in your life. And to be very honest with you, I didn't make those lists up today. I didn't like, okay, I'm going to try to give people some stuff and write some stuff down so I can give them a list. That's what the Bible says. It's not judgmental. It's not meant to cause you guilt and shame. It's meant to give you a guidebook so you can get your life right, so you can be protected, and so that then you can put on the glorious things that God has for you. So that this, Jeremy sent me this, and I love it. It says, every week we gather as his church for 80 minutes, and then we scatter as his church for 10,000 minutes. Let that sink in for a minute. Every week we gather for 80 minutes as his church, and then we scatter as his church for 10,000 minutes. There's some people out there that need to see Jesus. And they're not going to see him if you didn't put to death some stuff in your life and put off some stuff and put on Jesus. And it's this, as Joseph was immersed in that coffin, we too must be immersed in Jesus. The word baptizo is a Greek word that means immerse. Immerse. When you immerse something, that means you're totally covered up. We got to be totally covered up in Jesus. And you guys, won't you, music team, won't you come? We're going to have baptism here in a few moments. And we could baptize every day if people wanted it, right? And we would. I think about how that in the body of Christ, the church as a whole, there are so many views of baptism, and people will take a certain verse or scripture and they'll stand on it and say, this is what, and you know, and some folks would say baptism is a sign. It's a sign of, outward sign of the inward change that's happened in your life, that you've invited Jesus in, and because of that, now you let people see that by the sign of baptism. And sometimes we can look back, it's kind of like my wedding ring here. When I look at that, I always know that I have a covenant relationship with my wife. It's marked. I remember the day that I put it on, January 30th, 1988, a long time ago, put the ring on, and that was a sign of what the vows that we made, the internal feelings we had for one another, and the commitment we made to one another, that the ring is a symbol, or a sign, I'm sorry, of that. The second thing people say about baptism is that it's a symbol. It's a symbol. It's a picture, right? A symbol is a picture. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. I read in Romans 6, you kind of see that there, right? And it's easy to see the death, burial, and the waters of baptism and rising again in newness of life. It's that picture, the symbol of it. And then other folks say it's a step of obedience, that baptism is something that because Jesus commanded us to do it, we do it. And when we do it, we're saying we trust you as Lord and we're following you in this step of obedience. And it certainly, that makes sense to me. Anybody with me? Say yes. And then the other, and certainly there's a few segments of believers that rely on this solely, that it is a sacred moment, or it's a holy moment where God's presence is there and where God is working supernaturally. And I'm like, yeah, right? I've never been in the waters of baptism, have someone there to baptize them, and we baptize them, and not and every time know that God's presence is right there with us and he's doing stuff. And so when people tell me, and in fact, people divide over all this, and I'm not even talking about the whole amount of water we use. People get upset about that. I'm like, biblical picture looks like immersion, right? As I told you, baptizo. In fact, it's the idea of dipping a cloth into dye, and then it's colored different when it comes out, is what that Greek word comes from. And so the idea of immersion is biblical, but it really, the amount of water doesn't matter, because water is not what is saving us, right? Water is not a saving agent for us. And some folks would get kind of in a place where, well, I was baptized as an infant, and so I looked to that, and that's my salvation. And I'd say, thank your parents for desiring that for you. There's a long history, and I don't have time to explain it all, how people arrived at that. But I would say this, that you got to make a decision as an adult. You got to say, I want Jesus as Lord of my life, and you got to follow that step of obedience for yourself. And then there's some folks who they would say, well, I remember I had a couple. I was right over here one Sunday. I was doing a message on coming to Jesus and experiencing salvation for your life. And they came up, and the lady had tears, husband and wife. They were a little older than me. Come up, and they said, we never heard that before. So the church we went to, we wanted to play on the softball team with our friends that went to that church, and the pastor said we had to be members. And so to be members, we had to be baptized. And so we were baptized, but no one ever explained to us that you had to, that Jesus offered this new life. I thought, oh my. So I got to lead him to Jesus. So if you're just trusting in baptism because it was a form of joining a church, please know, that's not what it's about. Because here's what I believe. I believe it is a sign. I believe it is a symbol. I believe it is a step of obedience. And I also believe that it is a moment where God's presence is there to work. It's all. You can find it in Scripture. But it's not the end all. It has to be a change in here. It has to be a place where I say, Jesus, I'm moving away from me, and I want you. So there's some stuff that's going to be put to death. There's some stuff I'm going to put off, and I want to put on you. And so I do that. And then you follow through with baptism. And so we got some folks here this morning going to be baptized, but maybe you're here and you didn't come with the attitude to do that, but you need to. We got scrubs and t-shirts for you to wear. So if you came today and you hadn't planned on it, but you want to get baptized, you can. Because we believe this, that if you've asked Christ into your life, that's a step you can make, and we want to help you make it. And Pastor Juan, he will stay here all day, however many people want to be baptized. And so what I'd like for us to do, if we could stand for a moment, I want to pray before we move into this portion of our time together. I want to pray and pray for you. And so if we'll do this for just a moment, as you're standing, if you bow your heads, close your eyes, if you're here today and say, hey, Pastor, I am struggling in my life, dealing with some stuff in my life. Maybe it's some of the stuff that I read. And please know, no judgment, condemnation for me. It's the idea, we want to see new life for you. And so you're struggling with some stuff. Maybe it's the first list, or maybe it's the second. Or maybe you say, hey, Pastor, I'm struggling with putting on some stuff. I've not been forgiving like I should, and I've not been stepping into the place of new life that God has for me, and I need that in my life. Or maybe you just say, I don't have Jesus in my life, and I want that. His head's bowed and eyes are closed. If you just shoot your hand up real high, I want to pray for you. I'm not here to embarrass you. I want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? So many hands. It's no accident that you're here today. You've heard this. God loves you so much, he wanted you to hear this so he can get you into the place away from the toxicity of stuff in life and get you to a place of wholeness, wellness in him. Father, this morning, we thank you. God, because you're good, because you love us, because you care about us. Lord, you put some guardrails in place for us. And Lord, it's not too difficult. Lord, you come alongside. Lord, you send your Holy Spirit, the paraclete, to come alongside and to help us. And Lord, as people have raised their hand, maybe they're dealing with something in life, or maybe they just need you, God, as they've raised their hand and acknowledge that, God, I'm praying that you'll meet them right where they're at. Lord, that you'll help some of them to just put to death some stuff that's tried to raise its head up in their life, God. And I pray, God, you'd help others, Lord, to put off stuff that has just crept in and become bigger than it ever should have. And God, I'm praying, Lord, that you'll help us all to put on Jesus, put on love, put on forgiveness, put on tender mercy. In Jesus' name. Say this prayer with me. Say, dear Jesus, I come to you. I repent of my sin. I turn away from it. Help me to put it to death. Help me to put off those things unlike you and to put on Jesus. I make you Lord of my life, Jesus. Call the shots in my life. Have your way. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. If you said that prayer and meant it from your heart, I believe this, God will honor that and he'll work in your life today. And if you did say it for the first time, or maybe you just made a time of rededication, make sure you let somebody know. You can let our VIP desk. And if you're here today and you say, hey, I want to be baptized. Maybe you've never... You've needed to a long time. You've not did that. Or maybe today you prayed. You said, I just want to do it today. I want you to know that you can do that. And all you need to do, they're going to do this last song. If you'll go over here to my right, your left, over here, they'll be ready to receive you and to help you with this. I encourage you to do that. And for the rest of you, you can just join us as we worship. And around here, when somebody gets baptized, we celebrate big time. So be ready to do that as folks get baptized.